I just want to commit tonight to the Lord. Yes, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your favor, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are changing everything, Lord. We just surrender completely to you, Lord. And Lord, that, like that one young man that came to me this morning with a disease, Lord, that's really vital, Lord. And that question that he needs to ask, can I lay down my life, Lord? For him to fight this fight, Lord, he understands that he needs to lay down his life. But it's so much easier said than done, Lord. It's so easy to say we lay down our lives, Lord. But when we stand and we face the cross, and you say in your word, have we resisted until bloodshed? Where we come to a place and we need to face our biggest fears. Are we willing to lay down our lives, Lord? And Father, I just bring this to you. And I know all of us, if we're honest, we can just say, no, we're not, Lord. But by your grace, Lord, in you, we can do all things, Lord. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to come up mightily upon us, Lord. Come and raise up your children, Lord. Come and give us direction, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon is called The Son of God because I have seen most people are very immature and emotionally immature many times as well because they have not had fathers that father them correctly. That a father that spoke into their lives. They don't understand the love of God because they've never been fathered properly. And I think for us as men, and you hear the story, metro men, it's a terrible word. I hate that word. But we've been supposed to be fathered on the farm while working with your father, where your father shows you this is how you plow and how you plow. And you work with your father. And this was like 100 years ago. And then the father started working and the boys had to go to school for 18 years and then university. So they've been mostly fathered by women. So, and then we came in like the 1960s, 70s. It was fathers that were mostly drunk or they were divorced. And we had children that was fathered by mothers because the fathers weren't there. They were either drunk or they were divorced or they worked very long hours. And like the many black people, the fathers had to work on the mines and in the cities, and the children were brought up by the grandmothers. So we have a generation of men and women that's been raised by women. So there's not a fatherly input in these young men. So men are very insecure, especially when it comes to other men. And I see it a lot. When a young man stands amongst other young men, you can see they're immature. But when he stands with girls, they're very comfortable and they want to go to the Awaken conference. But when they stand with men, they're not comfortable at all. Because there's this young bull syndrome where they need to prove themselves to the world. You want to share this thing about the young elephant bulls in Pilansburg. And they were destroying everything. And then they took all the bulls and put it with them. And you probably have heard this. And then the bulls got sorted out. But I think this is what is happening with us. We have not meant it by men. That's why men and women are very insecure where they are. And I've heard a man saying that the sex of a child is determined by the father's DNA. But the sexuality of a man of a child is influenced by the father's presence between the years 1 and 5. It influences the child's sexuality. So many times when people struggle, it was because of an absent father. Malachi 4 verse 6, the very last scripture in the Bible says, and God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And I really believe this is where we are. We as a society have been cursed because the fathers have been removed from society. And But the good news is that Jesus died on the cross so that all curses can be broken. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. So even though we are subject to this curse, Jesus overcame this curse so that we can have life and life in abundance. I met a man at this pastor conference, Professor Cassie Carstens. I don't know if you've heard of him. What a man of God. I was so impressed with him. He's a Dutch Reform Dominee, so most of the men were pastors, and when he was introduced, you can see it was like, but then as he started speaking, because he goes to Africa a lot, and he was talking to us about his fatherlessness, this curse of fatherlessness, and he was crying because the first boy came in and he asked him where he came from, and he said, where's your father? And he said, no, my father was murdered, and they cut off his hands and they cut off his ears, and Cassie said he was thrown completely. And then the next boy came in and they told the same story. And all these boys, they were their parents and their fathers were murdered out. And he said, God, what can we do? And God showed him the soccer ball and he said, you can start fathering them by playing soccer with them. But there's a generation of men, when you look at these gangs, you will probably, all of them will have not fathers that mentored them, that showed them, that were involved in them. All the fathers were probably drinking and on drugs as well. I spoke to Morris this week, and he said to me, when you speak to any person on the street, go and speak to him, and you'll probably find out that that person is a racist. And we on Wednesday night, we went to the shelter with Marietta, Sal, and Mariette, and I can see who else was here that was with us. Oh, none of them. But it was really amazing to just go to that shelter, to see men. And I want to be honest with you, more than 50% were white people. And everyone thinks it's probably just going to be just colored people or black people, but it was white people. There was an old man, and I could see this man was so, you can see he was really brought up well. He was sitting there doing his own thing, and I was wondering what went wrong in his life for him to end up in a shelter. There was another woman, and I looked at her and I thought, my word, this could have been she was probably a beauty queen when she was a young woman, and now she's living in the shelter, serving everyone food. Her life turned somewhere very badly for her. I don't know what happened. And interesting how just Robert came to play the guitar, and the one guy, he started manifesting this demons because of the presence of God, just the anointing of God that was there. And he started laughing like this. And everyone got frightened, and we knew this is a spiritual battle for people's lives because God wants to come and change their lives. But it's this curse of fatherlessness. And there's a whole, if you go to the pubs, you'll see the guys that drinking, they're trying to impress one another because they probably all didn't have fathers, or they had fathers who weren't interested in their lives. And I really believe this is something that God wants to change, because he wants us to connect with the Son of God. He wants us to meet with the Father. And who was the Son of God? Who was Jesus Christ? In John 1 verse 2 says, in the beginning he was with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. So in Jesus, everything was made. Jesus made everything. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of the heavens and earth. Jesus Christ created everything. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. And yet Jesus walked in total obedience when he was on the earth. And it says in John 5 that he said, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but he can only do that what the Father is doing. Whatever the Son does, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So this is a completely different sermon, but Jesus walked in total obedience to the Father, but he also walked in sacrifice. In Ephesians 5 says, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So Jesus came, he walked in obedience, and he sacrificed his life because of his relationship that he had with his Father. And there's something that I just feel needs to be said. it feels to me like people are taking away the attention of Jesus to either the Father or just the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like they're taking away the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John 14, verse 6 and 7, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know the Father because you know me. And I just want to put that in, that Jesus is the one that died on the cross. He is the one, because of that, that is our healer. He is our provider. He is our deliverer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is our God. And who is this God? He is our high priest. Because in the Old Testament, there was a priest that had to take all the sacrifices, and they had to slaughter all these bulls and lambs, and they brought all the sins, and everyone said what they sinned. It must have been a long list. They probably, I don't know how many bulls they must have slaughtered, if it was in my case. But then Jesus came, and he, once and for all, never again was slaughtered, so that we don't have to, that we can just go to him, that we no bull had to be slaughtered anymore, or lamb had to be slaughtered. But this high priest, this great high priest, passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, that we can call upon to. But this high priest that we have can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way as we have, but yet he did not sin. So Jesus himself must have looked at a girl and thought, oops, but he never sinned. Or he must have got so angry, wanted to beat a guy up, but he didn't do that. He must have been depressed at times, but he just didn't fall in that whole thing. So he understands sin. He understands our weaknesses, yet he did not sin. So therefore we can, with confidence, come to him, draw near to him, to the throne of grace, and receive mercy and grace, because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. In Hebrews 5, he said that Jesus did not exalt himself, but he waited on the Father to exalt him. And the Father said to him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. And then verse 8 says, although he was a sin, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So even Jesus suffered, but he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He wasn't just this obedient guy from a very young age. I don't know how it works. He didn't sin, the Bible says, but yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. So when you are suffering, you're taking shots, you're learning obedience in that time. So you can rejoice in that. And then he was being made perfect because he suffered. He became the source of our eternal salvation to all who obey him. But Jesus came to be a son. He came to be an example to us. But then God says to us that we are also sons. We are also sons of God. In Romans 8, verse 14 says that whoever is led by the Spirit of God, those are sons of God. And verse 15 says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we can call him Abba Father. That Abba is just the Aramaic word for father. It's just because it was written to Greek people, and he just wanted to explain to the Aramaic people, this is, you can come to Father as Papa, of Daddy. You can call him that. That is how he sees you. Many people don't. I've heard of a man that said, how is God? And he said, he's like a father. And then this man said, but then I don't want to know him, because his own father beat him up since a very young age. And what Paul is saying here, that God is a father, a loving father. He's a father that loves us. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, that brings us in and says to us, now you are a son, you're a daughter of the God Most High. You have a new authority, but you're not only a child, you have an inheritance, like Dion had said. You are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to inherit what is mine. And God is saying to you, you have an inheritance because you are my child. You are mine. And we have to walk in that place that we are sons and daughters of God and claim our inheritance. If you don't go to the funeral, for example, and you absent and you haven't been part of your family, you haven't been planted in your house, you weren't visiting your parents when you're out of the house, you probably will not inherit anything. But if you go and you bless your parents and you honor them and you're there for them, obviously you're going to inherit. There is that thing where we honor our parents. But in John 10 verse 11, Jesus once again talks about shepherds and hirelings. You get a child, an heir, and you get an hireling. My brother-in-law, they've got three farms in Wellington, another one in the Karoo, one in Yemul and Arthur. Then they've got a holiday house in Hermanus and one in Stilbaai. And that's some of the property that I know of. He's the eighth generation on that farm. He works with the laborers on the farm. The difference between him and the laborers is he's inheriting that farm. When his father dies, it becomes his. He works the same amount as the laborers does, but he knows, he puts in that extra because he knows this is his inheritance. He works because it is his. Even though he gets the same amount of money like the laborers do, but he knows what he's working for is his. And this is the difference of a hireling and a son. Because in John 10 verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he who is a hired hand or a hireling and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them away. And then he says, the hired hand leaves because the sheep, he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and I know my own and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This relationship is because of this. Jesus is a son because of the relationship that he has with his father. Because of that relationship, he's established as a son. A hireling don't have relationship. That's why he runs away. When he sees the troubled times come, he runs away. He doesn't stand when it gets hot. When the shepherd comes. And then Jesus just continues saying that he must bring the other sheep as well that doesn't know him because they listen to his voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. And it's all about the Father's love when you look at verse 17. But what I want to say to you, it is about because of the relationship that the Son have with the Father. That you have a hireling and you have a son. And you're either one of the two. You either planted in the house as a son or you're a hireling. You come and you go as you want to. You don't care. You walk in, you walk away. You don't care. You go and get drunk with your mates. You come home whenever you want to. You come home at 4 o'clock in the evening. You've been drunk. That's a hireling. He takes. A son gives. A son and a daughter gives. They come, they serve, they honor. Now, what is a son of God? What is a son of God for us as people, as children of God? What does it mean to be a son? And I've got 9 points that I want to share with you. The first one that I believe, sons walk in the Spirit of God. Now, John 7 says, Jesus stood up and cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, you know, a son is not someone that gets thrown by his circumstances. A son is someone that despite of his circumstances, he stands. Because the Spirit of God, the fruit manifests through his life. There's peace in his life. There's joy. There's love. There's goodness. There's faithfulness. It comes because he's planted. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He doesn't come and say, if you ask him how it's going, he says, oh, it's terrible because everyone is speaking negatively about me. He comes and he says, it's amazing because this God that I serve, my Father, is with me. Who can be against me? There's that place where sons walk in the Spirit. The second one is sons walk in the power of God. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe that we as Christians should walk in the power of God wherever we are. Not in church, but even where you work. That you must make a difference where you work. Because God wants to inspire you. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon you to make a difference in this world. In Exodus 35, the first time God poured out His Spirit on someone, it was to build the Ark of the Covenant, to build the temple. And God came and He filled this man with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with craftsmanship. And He continues how creative He made this man, so that this man could teach other people how to build this, how to build the temple. And for me, some years ago, I was working as a consultant at a new company. There was a lot of people talking against me, and I was very negative. And I just came to a place where I just said, God, you've got me here for a reason. I'm going to start praying for the people in this company. And I started praying for them. And I prayed and I anointed every chair, and I would be the last one to leave, and I would anoint every chair every night. And people came the one day and said, what oil is this? And I thought, oh my word, I must be a little bit more subtle with this thing. But I just prayed for people, that the people will get saved. Now there was a few guys that I worked with, the three or four of them were 15 people, were homosexual men. The one man, he believed in spiritual healings where you lay hands on people and they get healed through channeling spirits over them. The other man that worked opposite me was a man who was 60 years old, but he really loved women, but he was more lustful with women. So he would phone a client and he would talk like dirty with her on the phone, stuff like that. And it was really breaking me down all the time. But I just decided, I'm praying and I'll stay here until all these people are saved. And I started praying for them. And then I had to go to Jonathan Ball for a project or just for a visit. And as I came there, there was a report that wasn't working. And I said, God, you must help. The man that was writing the report had 15 years worth of experience in this from computer language and on this database. I had a few months worth of experience. I was there for 2 minutes. And it was like God showed these two fields. And it just popped out to me. He was subtracting the cost price in dollars from the sales price in rands. And I said to him, this is what you're doing. And I just got favor there. And I really believe this is what God wants us to do. When you are in a board meeting, that God's Spirit come powerfully upon you and He starts giving you wisdom and knowledge that other people don't have, that you get promoted where you are because God wants to use people to make His kingdom come on earth. That you don't stay down there, but God wants to promote you so that He exalt you to come out to a place. Philip the other day, some time ago, phoned me and he said, I'm in a really bad spot. And we just started sharing. He's like an accountability partner to me, and we just started sharing. And he told me later on, he had a supper meeting with clients, but the one guy was the marketing manager of MTN, I think he was. When he came back after the school, they had Jägermeisters on the table. And he looked at them and he said, hey, where is mine? And they looked and said, you're religious. I said, so, where is mine? And this marketing director went to go and fetch him one, and he had one with them. And then this guy said to this marketing manager, another guy said, what was the best thing that you have achieved? And he said, you know, I can't tell you that, but I can tell you the worst thing that I've done. I'd never told my father that I loved him before he died. And he said it was like the whole spiritual atmosphere just changed immediately. And then they asked someone else and they asked him. And he said, you know, do you understand grace? The best thing that happened to me is the grace of God. And this marketing director went outside to smoke and he said, come with me, I want to talk with you. And God opened a supernatural door with a man with so much influence because of the Spirit of God. And that this is where I believe God wants us to come and walk in the power of God, to be a different wherever we make a difference, wherever we are, that our company will be blessed because we are there, because we are sons of God, that our clients will be blessed because we are sons of God, that the people where we live will be blessed, that there will not be break-ins where we live because we are sons of God, because we stand in the authority that God has called us, that our children, that our schools will be blessed because we are there, that when, that plumber that lived in England, Smith Wigglesworth that he would walk into a factory, and the women would look at him, and they will go on their knees, and they'll start repenting of their sin. They didn't even know who this man was, but the Spirit of God, the power of God, rested so strongly on this man that people's lives got changed because he was a son of God. The second thing that I believe God wants us to do is to sons walk in freedom, that we walk in freedom. John 8 says, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then it continues saying, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I just believe God didn't call us to be ensnared to sin, to pornography, to wanting to get drunk, to being depressed, to walk in as a slave. He has called us to be sons, to overcome all these things. That we don't walk and we're always down. He has called us to be sons, to be overcomers, to be free from sin. That you don't feel every time you come home, I just have to have a drink now. I can't help myself. And before you know it, you're downing neat brandy or whatever the case might be. But God really wants to take these things away from you. The fourth point that I believe God wants sons serve in the house. We had a meeting with the logistic guys earlier, and when we prayed, I just said, we are three guys that's doing the setups and set downs every Sunday. Three guys. We are three guys. It's one guy every 3 weeks. At morning and evening, they're doing the setups by themselves. And I just said, God, we're trusting for 12 guys. And then as we started praying, I just said 24 guys. Because, you know, when I was young and I don't know church, I don't understand church, I don't come from a background of church, I wasn't brought up in seminary school, I don't understand the politics of church. But as a young man, if one man packs a chair, you go and help. If there's a woman and she comes to a door, you open the door for her. If not one man does the work. Everyone jumps in and they work. And I can't understand that this three guys can do logistics and the rest of the guys drink coffee. It's not how we brought up. That's not how I was brought up. I remember I've shared it one day with Gideon, who he's drunk, but still when the old man comes in, he will come and make that old man sit down and make sure they sit, because that is what sons do. Sons are planted in the house of God. They serve in God's house. They don't let other men run around and do all the work and they stand and do nothing. I really believe God has called us to serve all of us. That with Nehemiah, when they built the wall, everyone was building in front of their own house with a sword in their hand. If the enemy came, they attacked the enemy and they continued building the wall until the whole Jerusalem was covered by the wall and everyone was safe because everyone took charge of the bit in front of them. That God hasn't called this 80-20 principle, I think is from the devil. God hasn't called us to be 80-20, 20 that does all the work, and I don't understand it. God is, we all do our bit. If everyone does a little bit, you'll never have this 80-20 stories that needs to be talked about. So I really believe God has called us to serve. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to wash feet. He didn't let other people wash his feet. Then number five, and this is just to emphasize the point before, sons get disciplined. Sorry, I was disciplining you a little bit. So if you got upset with me, then you're not a son. in Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. So if you're taking discipline, it's because God loves you, because he wants the best for you. He chastises his sons because he loves them. You know, when my little one, when I give him a hiding, I pick him up and I say, yes, Christian, Papa's lief vir jou. Hoekom, hy wil net hê jy moet luister. And that's what you do. That's how you chastise your children. That they know when they do it again, Papa het vir die eerste keer gepraat. And then you give them a good hiding. And then they come to you and they cry. And they cry and they cry on your shoulder. Because God loves us. He chastises his son. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So if your father is not disciplining you, he didn't see you as a son. Hebrews 12 verse 8 says, if you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So if you're walking away from discipline, you are illegitimate and you're not a son. sons cover their brother's weaknesses, we all have blind spots. All of us. Every one of us have a blind spot. A son cover the blind spot of his brothers. If a guy doesn't work, if you have a friend and he doesn't come back to you on time, you don't go to another friend. You wait with that friend. You stick with him. You cover their weaknesses. Romans 5 verse 15 says, those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for the neighbor's good, to build them up. Christ didn't please himself. Therefore, we shouldn't do that. So this is a place where we cover our brother's weaknesses. It's easy to show other people who's got what weaknesses. We cover them. When someone talks negatively about you, just keep quiet. Don't get into that conversation and say, yes, now I agree with you. And did you hear that? Just keep quiet. Don't talk about that further. Sons walk in righteousness. We have the same right to stand before God as Jesus has. Think about that. You have the same right because of the blood of the Lamb, because of what Jesus done for us on Calvary, as Jesus has. Now, for us in ministry, the guys see Pastor Fred on the same level as God, which is good, but it's sometimes not good because sometimes we all are humans. And if he makes a mistake, a son should not get thrown by it. A son stands and he goes to God and he says, Lord, I don't understand this. Change my heart. If you are right, God will change Fred's heart. If you were wrong, God will change your heart. But if you speak negatively against Fred, you will be taken out. One night after a service, I came home and there was a movie, White Earp. And White Earp, there was these... The people in this town weren't allowed to have pistols on them. And this one man had a pistol on him. And the deputy didn't want to. He was trying to be nice with this guy. And White Earp came from the back and he hit the guy on the head. And this guy said, how can you treat these guys like this? And White Earp said to him, but there's a gun. He could have shot you. And then the next scene, this man, this deputy is in the bar. And he got rid of White Earp what's the head of a town? The mayor, through the mayor. And now he was the new deputy of the, or he was the new sheriff of this town. And the same thing happened in a bar. And he said to this man, you must get rid of your gun. And this guy said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he was trying to be a bit hard, like difficult with him. And the guy put the gun down and he walked away. And the deputy walked away. And that man took the gun and he shot this man in the back. And rightly, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, don't be soft on discipline. We stand in authority. And this is just where I learned. Sometimes we as Christians, we want to do the soft thing. But sometimes the devil will come in right in that area because we are not sons. That we not get influenced by what other people say, but we get influenced by what God says. Our destiny is not determined by your boss, your circumstances, your background. It's determined by God. In your relationship with who God is. That's righteousness before God. Doesn't matter what anyone says about you, it will not affect you if you stand where you are. You know, and I saw this when I came to Shofar. I really believe God said to me that he wants to appoint me as the pastor here, but they wanted me as the office manager in Stellenbosch. And then every time in the flesh, instead of just giving it to God, that's what he said to me, I'll just be obedient to it. In the flesh, I wanted to build a little bit position for myself. So I said to Hercules and the guys, you know, I'll do this job, but I'm still going to do Somerset West on the side. And they said, no, you can't. You can't. You're going to be too busy. And then I appoint a guy for Somerset West, and then this guy doesn't show up. And then I just continue being, looking after Somerset West and being the office manager. And then I bring a new guy, and then he doesn't show up, and I just continue doing the work. And then a third time, and then the fourth time, Andre said to me, are you ready to be pastor here? And I said, yes, I believe God has called me. And then they said they're going to ordain me. And then Paul Ruiz was going to be the new pastor. And I thought, yo. And we went away for that holiday. Umskid blessed me and I prayed. And I said, God, didn't I hear you right? And God said to me, I've called you to serve me and I've called you to intercede. and I repented. I said, sorry, God, I'm just, and I started breaking all ties with Somerset West, and I was going to give it to Paul, and Paul never showed up. And Paul didn't show up. And Paul, because he had a calling, God has already spoke to him about going back into business. If God had spoken to you, it doesn't matter what anyone says, if God had spoken to you, he will establish you. You don't have to go and try and appoint yourself. You just wait on God, because God is faithful in what he does. Sons, trust in the Lord. We don't trust in your circumstances. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Jeremiah 17 said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Don't go to your boss and moan and complain because he hasn't promoted you. Go to God. If you put your trust in men, you'll be cursed. You'll be like a dead bush being blown through the desert. Go to God. Speak to God about it. Speak to God about your circumstances. Don't moan to people around you. Go to God. Say, God, or go to your friends and pray with your friends and say, God, establish me, because God has called you as a son, not as an hireling. Jeremiah 17 continues, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So a son is planted, puts his trust in God. Doesn't matter what happens to you, you still bear fruit because you are planted in who God is. You still bear fruit. Then the second last thing that I want to share with you is sons have an inheritance. Psalm 2, and this is the scripture. I would run at Bizweni and I would pray this a lot. And I just said, God, you say, ask me the nations for your heritage, but I ask you for Somerset West, Strand, Gordon's Bay. And I prayed this all the time. And then some time ago, God said to me, you asked me for it, now I've given it to you. And then just after that, Carmen Harney sent me exactly the scripture, Psalm 2, verse 7. It says, I will tell you of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. There's a blessing on sons, because we're sons. God wants to give us an inheritance. We must ask him for our inheritance. He says, whatever we ask in his name, he will give to us. He says, I want to give you inheritance. Dion shared that scripture that he wants our children's children to inherit. So we say, God, I'm taking strain. I don't know where my income is going to come from, but I'm asking you. You say in your word that my children's children, so I take you on in that word. I ask you for my inheritance. Psalm 37, if you're taking strain financially, make Psalm 37 yours. Verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundance of peace. 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and the heritage will remain forever. 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And then verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. God will exalt you. He will raise you up. You know, sometimes I feel so insecure, or I want to feel insecure, but God raises you up. It's not in what you can do, it's what God can do. And this is, we put our trust and we ask him for these things because he has called us. And for these guys who've done the Argus today, you'll understand this much better than the rest of them. But therefore, in Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as they were the people standing next to them on the road, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising this shame, and he's seated on the right hand of God. We as Christians have been called to overcome, to run this race with endurance. This is not a 100-meter race. You will run, you'll take shots, but we continue running, and you run. A man said to me long ago, it was a girlfriend's uncle, he said to me, it's not how fast you go, it's how good you look going slow when you're doing marathons. But this is what we as Christians have been called to look good while we're going slow. We're just being obedient, we wait on God, and we run this race because we want to finish this race strongly. Now I want to show you a clip of a man called Dick Hoyt. He was born in 1940, and his son was born in 1962 with cerebral palsy, which means his muscles just didn't work. I think he just used one finger he could type. And when he was quite an old boy, through computer science, they could help him to speak through what he was typing. And in 1977, he ran a 5-mile race. And his son said to him afterwards, he never felt so alive when he was competing in this race. And this father, with heart problems, started running with his son so that he could share because of the love that he had for his son. And in 2009, he was almost 70 years old. He has completed his 1,000th marathon with his boy. And the clip that I want to show you is just how he's doing the Ironman. And the Ironman is 3.8 kilometers swim, 180 kilometers cycle. The August is 110, so it's almost double. And then they run a marathon afterwards. And he does it with his son because of the love that the father has for his son. Revelation 21 verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be his son. I really believe God has called us to be sons of God, not hirelings. He has called us to care for our sons, and for the older men to become fathers to sons, and to raise up sons and daughters of God. Not to say, I'm not going to be a hireling, but I'm going to belong. This is my house. I'm building my house. Because I want to ask you a question. Do you belong? Or do you criticize? Are you complaining, or are you giving solutions? Or are you saying this is a loveless church? Or are you loving the people in this church? I really believe this is the difference between a son and a hireling. A son understands the love that the father has for him. This man, this boy, he got a degree. He did all these races because he had a father that loves him. So do you. You have a father that loves you, that gave everything. He gave his life for you. He died for you so that you can have life in abundance. And God has called us to come into that place where we're sons and we're not hirelings. We don't get thrown by the seas. We get thrown to the one side or the other side. We stand in faith because we are sons of God. Can you just stand that we can pray, please? Yes, Father, we just want to bring this before you, Lord. And Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a spirit of adoption by whom we can call you Father, that whom we can call you our Daddy, that we can have the liberty to run to you and sit on your lap, Lord, and that we can know that we have a high priest that stands and understands our weaknesses, and that we can with confidence come and draw near to you, and that we will receive mercy and grace because you understand what we are going through, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for every person, Lord, who do not understand their authority and their place in the kingdom of God, Lord, that they maybe have been hirelings, Lord, but you have called them to be sons and daughters of the God Most High. That our confidence is not in what people say or what our background is, but our confidence is in what you say about us. And you saying, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. and you say, you are my son, I'm well pleased with you because you love us. You love us because we are your children, Lord. And Father, I want to pray, Lord God, for every person here, Lord, that we will stand as sons because we know this is our inheritance. But Lord, you said the good shepherd even goes for the sheep that do not know you. There are so many of your children that don't know you, that don't have a father or a mother that can be disciple them. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll just come and through us reach out to them, Lord, in Jesus' name.